Well, we find ourselves yet again at another week where we are reminding ourselves to give thanks. And I don't know about you, as I get older, I feel like every point of the year seems to come faster and faster. Some of you are going, yeah, man, just wait. You haven't seen nothing yet. Others of you are in like your teens and you're like going, really? But yeah, no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It comes faster and faster. And I think a lot of times we kind of go into this season and we're kind of going, man, I should be more thankful. And I know that I should be more thankful. I should be. It's true. And we start asking questions like, why do I forget to say thank you? And it, does, and, you know, it happens in our lives. You know, we kind of go through the hecticness and the pace. And you know, at work, you know, we're kind of like, what next steps do I have to take today? What I've got to get done? What's on my email responses there? You know, how do I improve this? And then at home, we're kind of going, okay, you know, if you are involved in, you know, your family life in any way, maybe you've got kids, you're running kids around all over the place. You know, you kind of live in the car and you find yourself just kind of traveling about as the perpetual taxi driver. And, you know, well, there's errands I've got to run and who else has to be dropped off and picked up and sent somewhere else. And then, you know, the kids grow and they get older and then you find yourself traveling farther to see them. You got to get here, you got to go there, you got to make these arrangements. And just these things kind of just, we just get caught up in it. And a lot of times we don't give thanks. And so, you know, many places, you know, will stop at this time of year and go, so you should stop and be thankful. And that's true. You should press pause and remind yourself of the reasons that you should give thanks to God for your life and for what he's done and what he's blessed you with and even for the trials that you've experienced and the way he's led you through those things. But here's the thing. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't just tell us, okay, now go out there and do better. The Bible does not tell us, all right, you should be thankful because you should. And so now go pull yourselves up by your, you know, do better moralistic bootstraps and get going on being thankful. Instead, what the Bible does is the Bible actually dives into this thing called the heart. The Bible has a way of going deep down into who we are. And it's not merely just doing the right thing. It's being the right kinds of people. Living in a way from a heart that's been transformed by God because of the good news about Jesus. And so today when we look at gratitude and as we look at giving thanks, I want you to know I'm excited. I'm thrilled that we get to be in the scriptures together. That we're not just going to shout out a bunch of moral platitudes, pat ourselves on the back, and go home. That instead, the Bible is going to give us ways of looking at ourselves, who we are. And if you're here today and you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, there's such good news for you yet again. Even as you struggle with gratitude. And so I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 15 to 17, you can find a Bible under the chair in front of you, and you can find this passage in the New Testament, which is going to be toward the back of the book. It's on page 158 there. And because we don't ever want to do things here at Clayton Valley Church out of empty habit, we're going to stand together. So go ahead and please do stand. And realize we're standing because we want to remind ourselves we're listening to God's word. We're listening to his word penned by the Holy Spirit with the purpose of gracing us to know him in a more intimate way and to change us to become the people that he's called us to be. So that's why we stand, because we want to remember that. And this is just one way to do that. And so Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. This is what it says. And by the way, I want you to be on the lookout for a certain word, thankful or thanks. It happens repeatedly. Here's what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Lord, we come to you and we're coming before you needy. We don't bring anything in and of ourselves. We have nothing in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to you. And yet, we've received grace from you through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And so it's in his name that we come to you now, and we ask that you would take what your Spirit has penned, and that by that Spirit's power, by the Holy Spirit's power, we would be impacted, we would be changed by you. That we would grow to know you in a deeper way. And that we would live differently because of that. We look to you to accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So as we approach this passage this morning, I just want to use a kind of a framing question for us. And that question is simply this: how do we answer God's call to live life in Christ overflowing with increasing thankfulness? I mean, that's really what we're called to. We're not just called to be thankful. Yeah, be thankful. Okay, thank you. That's not it. We're called to actually live in Jesus. That's what actually the book of Colossians up to this point. If you were with us many, many years ago, we were in Colossians. We talked about that. And if you weren't, well, you missed out. Okay, no, I'm kidding. But the point is, this book has so much to say about what Jesus has done, what God's done to rescue us. In chapter 1, it just describes the blessings of the gospel and the ways in which he's called us to be his people, and he's given us blessing upon blessing in terms of his work to rescue us. And so that's why we find that there's thanksgiving in verse 3 of chapter 1 to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's given them faith and hope and the word of truth, the gospel, and that it's bearing fruit in them and it's constantly increasing. And so he's giving thanks for all the things that God's done. And so really, we find that this section that we're in comes after that, you know, in light of all the things that the gospel is, all the beautiful treasures of the gospel that he's unfolded for us. In light of that, chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. In other words, if this has happened to you, live in a different way, walk in a new way. And so now he's describing that for us, and he goes into this section of put on and put off certain things. You're supposed to notice in verse 8, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Why? Because you're a new person. That's why. You've been given life. So don't live like you're dead. You've been given a new quest. And this new quest of yours requires a new wardrobe. What's the new wardrobe? Well, we find that in verse 12. Notice it says this: as those who have been chosen of God, and we're in chapter 3 again, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, which he described earlier, so also should you. So this vertical relationship that we have with God transforms the horizontal relationships we have in our lives. And so this new quest that requires a new robe, wardrobe, we put that on by God's grace continually over time. We grow in that. We learn in that. And so our lives transform from the inside out, and we start to live life in Jesus, and we begin overflowing with increasing thankfulness. And that word increasing should give us hope too, because we aren't just you know, rescued by Jesus and all of a sudden I am perfectly thankful all the time. That's not how life works. No, we're in this process of growth. Progressive sanctification is what we would describe that as, what the Bible describes as well. There is this ongoing growth in Jesus, and so we're increasing in our ability to live life in Jesus, expressing gratitude because of what he's already done. And so, as we answer that question, how do we overflow with increasing thankfulness? We find this: our lives increasingly overflow with thanks as, first, Christ's peace rules us. As Christ's peace rules us. We find that in verse 15. Again, it says here that let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, what is this peace exactly? This is not sort of like a subjective kind of a peace, or kind of just like an emotional sensation of peace. By the way, it would include that. You would experience that knowing this peace, but that's not what this is exactly about. Now, instead, again, we've got to look at the whole context of the book Colossians to see that this peace is the peace that Jesus Christ won for us by his blood on the cross. That's the peace. As a matter of fact, if you just flip back to chapter 1 and look at verses 19 and 20. Look at what it says there. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. He's talking about the fullness of deity. In other words, Jesus is fully God. If you're here and you're kind of considering whether that's true or not, the Bible declares it repeatedly. Jesus himself declared it repeatedly in his earthly ministry. But here, the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. And notice verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. Notice this, having made peace. There it is. Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So you can see this peace is what Jesus has accomplished on the cross when he gave his life in the place of sinners like you and me. When he died the death that we deserve because of our rebellion against God, because of our transgressions or overstepping the line or our sin, missing the mark, or our iniquity, as the Bible would call it, which is our perversity, the pervertedness of our lives before God. Jesus died for us in our place. And so because of that, he has given us peace with God. And not only that, you'll notice the passage says, whether things in heaven or things on earth, they've all been reconciled through his cross. So this peace is something that encompasses all things, even the universe itself. There's a cosmic nature to this peace that Jesus has brought about. Isn't that a stunning thing to think about? Like, whoa, he's done that. And so we find this gift is from God of peace, especially for brothers and sisters in Jesus, those who have received that gift of salvation by faith. And again, if you're here today and you're considering those things, we would just ask that, you know, please turn to him today. Receive that gift of forgiveness. Confess your sin to him. Confess that you haven't been perfect. That's the standard. Jesus says, you are to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And none of us are. But he says, I will live that perfect life in your place. Trust me. I will take your sin upon myself and I will give you my righteousness in its place. That's a free gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't clean yourself up enough to deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's what grace is. But this peace is a gift from God, especially for brothers and sisters in Jesus. I find it interesting too, we're about to, you know, head into the Christmas season as well. What did the angels say to the shepherds? You know what? Peace on earth. That's what they declared. Jesus is the one. In him, if you turn to him, you can know that. And so this peace is a gift from God. We find that in also in chapter 1, verse 2. Look at what it says there, if you flip back a little farther. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and what? Peace from God our Father. So this peace is given to us as God's children. We receive it as a gift. And it shows us that we're no longer God's enemies, though we deserve to be because of our evil deeds. Now look at chapter 1, verse 21. Look what it says. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You know what's happened? Verse 22, yet he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So instead, God's placed his gracious love upon us in Christ. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 12, just in the section that we're in right now. Look at what it says. Those who have been chosen by God or chosen of God. That's what he's gotten in his grace, has placed his love on us. And so the peace is the reality we actually experience right now between us and God. And it's a peace that's been won by Jesus Christ through his life and death and resurrection. And so when it says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, that's what it's talking about. Live your life saturated by, immersed in the reality of this peace, because it's really there. Christ has actually accomplished that. And it says, you'll notice also, that this peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts. So that's an interesting word, to rule. It has the idea of someone being in authority over or in control of something. So let the peace of Christ control your life, your thoughts, the way you interact with others. I like what one person brought out. It's actually kind of has also the idea of deciding something or rendering judgment. So I don't know if you guys watch the World Series at all. There was this team called the Dodgers, I heard, that won. I've heard of them before. No, I'm kidding. My wife Janet's looking at me. She's a Dodger person, so I'm gonna get in trouble later if I talk bad about the Dodgers. All right, I won't talk bad about the Dodgers. But sometimes you love the call, right? Like you're sitting there and you're going, you know, the ump's back there, strike! And you're like, yes. That's of course when your team is pitching. You know? But sometimes it's a ball, and of course, you know, you're going, what? Come on, that was a great pitch. Like you don't always agree with the ump. Because sometimes the ump makes bad calls. That's what human umpires do. They make bad calls all the time. And these days, of course, you've got the replay and the slow-mo. I'll be honest, it's been a while since I watched a baseball game. I'm like, wow, that looks really cool with the fake square in front of the plate like that. I haven't watched baseball in eons. Like, we're talking like, you know, decades ago. But this word for rule over has the idea of rendering judgment like that. You might say this, that let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your heart. That would be the picture. So this peace that Jesus has won, let it in fact be the deciding factor in how you deal with other people in your life. What does that mean? Well, because you know, in this day, let's face it, there's a lot of people that are warring with each other. And it'd be lovely to say, yeah, that's right, that's what happens out there in the world. But the fact is, there are many groupings of brothers and sisters in Jesus who find themselves warring against one another. There are people within certain family groups who are warring against one another, who would claim to know Jesus. And this verse is saying, don't allow it to happen. Let the peace of Christ, in fact, umpire in your hearts as you relate to one another. If anything, if you look at the list that's in verse 12, just above, compassion and patience and kindness, those all presuppose something. Namely, that you're going to be offended by these people. You don't need to have patience if you're not offended by anybody. That's the point. Is that we live in a different way because of this peace that Jesus has secured for us through his life, death, and resurrection. It's a cosmic peace. It's a reality between us and God. And so now that needs to be reflected in the way that we relate to one another. But you'll notice, this peace that rules has to rule in a certain place, and that is in your hearts. That's the next phrase. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that's the inner you. That's the real you. That's the mission control center. This is the place where your will, so your decisions come from. It's where your conscience resides, so the way you evaluate what's right and wrong. Your dreams, your aspirations, your fears, your doubts, your hopes, your joys, all of this is wrapped up in this thing called the heart. Clearly, it's not the thing thumping in your chest. It's the real you. And he's saying, with the real you, let this peace that comes from Jesus umpire your hearts and change the way you live. And then we get into a why. Why is that so important? Notice what he says next in verse 15. Because you were called. You were called out. That's what the church is. Ecclesia is the church. Ek means out. Kaleo is to call. You put those two words together, you get ecclesia. The church is not the building, not the grounds. It's the people, specifically the called out ones. That's the church. And so because you've been brought into this thing called the family of God, you live in a new way, in a different way. And the peace that Jesus has achieved on a cosmic level between you and God, and actually on behalf of the entire fallen universe, that peace umpires your heart as you deal with others. You'll notice what else he says here. You're called to what? One body. One body. There aren't multiple bodies. There's just one body of Christ. This is it. We are one. Ephesians would tell us to be diligent to maintain the unity that we've been given in Christ. Notice, we don't achieve the unity. We didn't bring that to pass. We could never do that. Jesus did that in what he did on the cross. So because of this, because you've been called into this beautiful thing called the body of Christ, the one body, let's live in light of the peace that Jesus has secured, both between us and God, and also the resulting peace that goes from brother to sister. And then there's this note, be thankful. You see, he doesn't just say be thankful. Isn't that interesting? There's all this that leads us to gratitude. In other words, aren't we grateful for the peace that Jesus has secured for us? And if we are, shouldn't that change the way we interact with one another? You know, I think of Matthew 18 again, when Jesus describes the one who owed, the slave who owed their master years worth of money and begged the master, please, forgive me. And there's forgiveness given by the master, and then the slave goes to a fellow slave who owes just a pittance compared to the amount that the slave first owed the master. And what does he say? He demands, no, pay me what you owe. And then, you know, those around them see this and go, what's happening? And report it to the master. And the master brings that slave in and says, how dare you? I forgave you all of this. And you're not going to forgive this person this? If you read that parable, I'd encourage you to do it. Matthew 18. It's one of those things where you got to go, wait a minute. The way I treat other people is a direct indicator as to the quality of my life with the Lord. You know, in 1 John, I'll say this. Don't tell me you love God if you hate your brother or sister. It's impossible. John just calls it, stop lying. You're lying. Because how can you possibly declare that you love God whom you cannot see while hating your brother or sister that you do see? So again, our horizontal relationship is a barometer or an indicator as to the quality of our vertical relationship with God. So be thankful. It seems like here, when he concludes that phrase with be thankful, what he's saying is, in light of all the peace that Jesus has achieved objectively between God and fallen sinners like us, that has been rescued by his grace, that have been given peace with him, in light of that, treat one another. You've been called into one body. And by the way, you know, it fuels that gratitude for the fact that you are not still under God's wrath. You are not, if you're a believer here today, you are not in a place of war with God anymore. You are at peace with him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we really anchor our hearts in that, now we become a thankful people. But I don't think we always see it. And we need help with that. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, we're not left just with this, because our lives increasingly overflow with thanks, not only as Christ's peace rules us, but also as Christ's word indwells us. We're not left to ourselves to go, that's right, okay, I got it, and move on. Instead, we find the word of Christ, the word that finds its source in Jesus, that comes from Jesus, the word that he declared when he was here, the gospel, the good news. This word is that the very thing that needs to dwell within us. And when you ask the question, what does he mean by word here? We get a really beautiful picture of that earlier again in this very book. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 6, actually verse 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in what? The word of truth. What's that? The gospel, the good news, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is continually bearing fruit and increasing. That's a beautiful picture. The word of God, in other words, has come to you at Colossae, he's saying, and it hit you, and then the fruit that it's bearing is resonating out from you throughout the world. Why? Because God has given us his word. The Spirit wrote it in order to supernaturally transform and change people, to bring us to see the truth, to cause us to be able to actually enjoy this peace that has been achieved by Jesus. And so the word there is depicted as an active, God-empowered, designed thing that convicts of sin, that brings us to the place of assurance in trusting in Jesus. We're told in the Psalms that it enlightens the eyes. The Word of God turns on the lights in the hands of the Spirit so that we can actually see. It gives wisdom to us because we don't know how to go through every day. We don't know what to do. And so God gives us his wisdom through the Word to navigate that. The Word instills joy in our hearts. You know, we ask that question a lot. Do you ever lack joy? Yeah. Well, guess what? The Word of God restores the soul. Enlightens the eyes, gives wisdom. So the way that we increase with thanks is that the Word would indwell us. But notice, it's not simply indwelling us, which means to reside within. You'll notice it's to dwell richly in you. That picture there, if you could imagine a massive banquet table, and you know, maybe it's in some royal palace, you know, and there's, you know, the king is there and he's invited you to feast. That's the picture. It's like this costly feast. That's to dwell richly within you. And then we also see that this dwelling, notice it's within you. It's not simply within you individually. It's very interesting. That term there, let the word of Christ dwell within you, it's actually plural. So it's, if you're from the South, of course, you'll be very familiar with it. It's y'all, right? It's you all. It's all of you together. The word dwelling within. And that's a significant observation for us today because I think a lot of times we're so into our independent thing. Like we're Americans, 21st century Americans are notorious for this sort of individualism. And so we tend to kind of think of us alone, me, myself, you know, I go to church and then I leave church. And it's like, yeah, no, actually you are a part of the body. You are the church together, corporately. And here, this dwelling of the Word happens in all of us together at the same time. And so the question becomes, well, okay, we want that, don't we? I want the Word to dwell in all of us together as we live for the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, as we serve Him together, both when we're gathered here and when we're scattered throughout the week, sharing the gospel, talking to neighbors, family, and friends about Christ, living in a way that is a beacon of light in a dark world. So as we're evangelized and we're scattered to do that, or when we're gathered together, we're still, one body, encouraging one another, praying for one another. And so this, how can we know if the Word's doing that? And it seems here that the passage goes on to describe for us what needs to be cultivated in order to see that happen. You'll notice it says, let the Word of Christ dwell within you all, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. And so teaching is, you know, again, this is what Jesus did. He was called teacher. It's to communicate the truth. The Gospels talk about that, how the teaching ministry of Jesus was paramount in terms of why he came out, he said. And the disciples followed in that afterwards. They would be teaching as well. Through the book of Acts, we see them instructing and teaching constantly. We're told that the Holy Spirit himself is promised as a teacher, that he will teach you. And then, you know, we find admonishing is here as well. And that's the word nuntateo, which is an interesting word because it kind of comes from this idea of the mind and being either challenged or confronted or being encouraged. One of those two things. So a lot of times we think of this word as admonishing. We're like, that's right, you did something wrong. That was wrong. And that is a part of the word. But another part of the word is, you know what? That was great. Good job. Way to go. Encouraging others. And so that's both a part of this teaching. If the Word of Christ is actually richly dwelling in us, that's going to happen. And so, there's a warning element of teaching that's important. There's an encouragement part of teaching that's important. And you'll notice, as much as, you know, we see teaching and admonishing or encouraging is happening in teaching, preaching ministries, here, that Paul isn't just talking about formal teaching, you know, for sermons, like right now, you know, I'm preaching to you, okay? We have other times where people are teaching, but Paul is not urging those activities here. Now, he does urge those things other places in the Bible, but that's not what's in focus here. Instead, he's saying, you know, you can know that the word of Christ is richly dwelling in you together when in fact there is a one anothering happening of this very teaching, encouraging, and admonishing. When it's together happening amongst us, that's when we know together amongst us the word's actually richly dwelling in us. And so that's so important. That's why Christian fellowship is of paramount importance in our lives. I mean, how can we possibly encourage one another if we never spend time together? You know, how can we, actually teach one another if we're not in relationship with one another? And so again, as we encourage people many times on here, get to the place where you know people and people know you. And how you pursue that, there's a ton of ways. There's formal times that we provide, whether it's in community groups or whether it's the 9 o'clock hour or other things. There's informal times. I mean, you can just engage in hospitality, invite people over. You can do things together, serving together, coming to do the outreach that we have with Hope 680. Get together in a kitchen and start making sandwiches with people. You will get to know them. You really will. Here's an idea. Go to Costco. Not by yourself. Well, you go by yourself, that's fine. You go together to Costco, you can do that. Or you can go to Costco, you can buy a Pete's card and load it up, because you know what? You're getting your Pete's coffee for less. There's an embedded discount right there. And you take that Pete's card and you go, you know what? I got this for less. I'm gonna share it with someone else. And you're gonna invite someone and say, hey, let's go grab coffee. It's on me. Technically, this cup is on Costco, right? So you can do that. But just, you're just taking time to be together, to talk about God and the things of God together. And that needs to become a rhythm of our life. It's not something that we just sort of like, you know, clock the time chart. Yeah, I went to church and I'm out of here. That's not the Christian life as described in the Bible. We need to gather together so that we can teach, admonish, and encourage one another. But then, there's another surprising twist here in this passage, because this teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another happens in a very peculiar way as Paul describes it. Notice what he says. With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing. Huh? What does that mean? Like, does that mean like, you know, in the middle of the night, Josiah should show up at my house, knock on the door, singing telegram? You know, no, don't do it. He's going to do it. Don't do it. Is that it? That's not it. No, it's when we're gathered together singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when we're singing together what we've just done, that in and of itself is a form of teaching and encouraging and confronting one another. Isn't that fascinating? So when we're singing to God, and notice it's from the heart. God cares about that. It's with thankfulness in your hearts. Hey, by the way, there's thankfulness again. Right? In your hearts to God, you're expressing that. So God cares about what's happening here. You're not just going through the motions. You're not going, well, we stand and we sing, then we sit, then we're going to sing some more. And you're not sitting there going, why is Andrew going so fast on this song? Or why is he going so slow? Or why is it so high? Or why is it so low? Because it's not about you, right? You're not here because the music is what you prefer all the time. No. You're here because you want to offer those praises to God from your heart. And as we do that, the Spirit of God is at work in that moment to teach one another by the songs we sing, and to encourage one another by the songs we're singing, and to confront one another by the songs we're singing. You know, you're singing a song and maybe you're like going, oh man, that's not really me right now. You know, Lord, help me. And don't just lip service it, by the way. Be very careful with that. Don't just kind of go through the motions. I mean, think about this. If we're actually singing songs to God, but we're not really singing songs to God, essentially, if his name is in the song, and it probably is, you know, you're using his name in vain. You're saying his name without meaning it. You don't want to go there with him. It's a very serious thing. But when we come to him in joy because Jesus is risen. We're gathered here today on the first day of the week because Jesus is alive. So the joy of the resurrected Christ saturates our hearts, our minds. We offer it to God in song, and we realize we're also encouraging one another as the word is dwelling within us together. And that's such a beautiful thing. Now, you know, what's a psalm, what's a hymn, what's a spiritual song? There's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions on that. I will give you what I believe to be the case. I think the psalms are the psalms. Huh? Right? Makes sense? The Old Testament psalms. That is the hymn, the songbook of you know, our Old Testament saints, right? Those who are trusting and looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And so that's what those are. Hymns seem to be more specifically about praise to God and Christ. So we'd find that in Acts 16:25. You can look that up sometime. It might be Hebrews 2:12, might be another place you could go. But it seems like that's more specifically focused on Jesus. And then spiritual songs, literally songs from the Spirit. And so it very well could be that these would be newer songs. Songs that God's people together, as they're walking with God and encountering what he has for them in the challenges of life and in the provision of his mercy and in the beauties of the gospel, they, you know, men and women are taking those things and putting them to music and singing them. It could well be that these are spur-of-the-moment compositions prompted by the Holy Spirit. That someone just has, oh man, what a song, that'd be great. And they sing it. But there's a way in which, you know, the key would be this. These songs come from the Holy Spirit. And they're there for the purpose of lifting up praise to God. And notice it's to be with thankfulness. And it's interesting because this word for thankfulness is different than the other two times it's used in this passage. This word for thankfulness comes from the word that we would translate as grace. So grace is one of those things where, yes, you receive grace from God. It's receiving what you do not deserve. It's a gift. And yet a part of that, that grace, that gracefulness, that graciousness, that favor, kind of turned into also giving thanks for that very thing as well. That's kind of how word usage works, right? It starts one thing and it kind of becomes something as it's used over time. And so because of this gift of grace that God's given us in Jesus, now we give thanks for his grace in that way. And so when you come on Sundays to sing, is this passage in your mind at all? That's what I want to ask you. Are you singing from the heart with thankfulness to God? And I know Andrew experiences this more than me. I'm up here sometimes. But I'm telling you like this. If you're singing something like, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and it's like this, praise God from whom all blessings flow, I don't think you mean it. I don't think that's what you mean. We don't communicate like that with each other, do we? You know, you're not gonna, you know, someone gives you a wonderful gift for your birthday. I don't know. I'm not sure what your picture, you know, what you picture is the perfect gift. But let's say you're there, like they just know you, and then you open it, and you're like, you're not gonna look at them and go, thank you very much for the wonderful gift. That's not gonna be it. And you're not going to have to muster it up like, oh man, okay, I better act really thankful right now. Okay, thank you so much for this wonderful gift. You know, you're not going to do that. I mean, I think a lot of worship services in the United States are like that. I'm sorry. They just are like, hey, be up, whoo, shoo, whoa, whoa. You know, I'm like, please. You know, I'm sorry. We need to be real, okay? Life is hard. We come through those doors. Again, what we tell you here is don't leave your baggage at the door. Bring your baggage in with you. We're bringing it to the Lord. That's what we need to do. But when we sing, it should be real because we mean what we're singing. You know, and I know some people are super expressive in worship and we pray, please express, don't feel like, oh, I can't express myself. Express yourself, do it. Go, and others of you are more reserved, don't feel pressure like you've got to do that too. You don't. But whoever you are, wherever on the spectrum you find yourself in terms of the way physically that happens, here's the thing. It's got to be real. And this passage tells us it's got to be from the heart. Or you're just playing church. And we don't want to live like that. We don't want to treat God that way after all he's done for us. So thankfulness in our hearts to God. Grace has been received, and we offer that back with a grace-inspired thanks to him from within. So our lives increasingly overflow with thanks as Christ's peace rules us, as Christ's word indwells us, and lastly, as Christ's name compels us. As Christ's name compels us. And we find that in verse 17. Notice what he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that even mean? Okay, here's something that's really striking. Throughout the Old Testament, we find phrases like this, in the name of the Lord. Literally, in the name of Yahweh, which is God's name, the name God gave to Moses as he appeared to him in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And God said, this is going to be my name unto all generations. So this is who I am. And it comes from the word to be. So it's, you know, God is, he was, is to come. That's all wrapped up in that, his eternality, but also his presence with Moses. Moses was terrified. And God is saying, by saying, I am Yahweh, he's saying, I am with you, Moses. I'm with you. So those are all encompassed in that name. But that's what happens in the name of the Lord. Just listen to a few. Deuteronomy 18. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever. 1 Samuel 17, then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Psalm 20, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 50, who among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Micah 5, though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, little g, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In the name of Yahweh, in the name of Yahweh. So it's amazing that Paul takes that exact phrase now, and what does he do? He connects it to Jesus. Wow. With that expression, he's carrying forward with great consistency what he has said earlier. Back in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. What did he say about Jesus? If you flip back to chapter 2, verse 9, we read it earlier. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So this phrase is showing us that doing everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus is to receive and understand and exalt Jesus the Lord as God himself. In the name of the Lord, Jesus. And so doing everything in word and in deed in the name of Jesus is really a repetition in some ways of what has been said earlier in the passage. If you'll recall, we talked about verse 12. You're putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's the new wardrobe for your new quest. That's what you're putting on. Who exemplifies all those characteristics? Jesus. You're following him. And so you're doing everything in word of deed. Everything is in your life is being saturated by and overflowing with who Christ is. The fact that he is Lord, meaning he rules. The fact that we are called to follow him and obey him as our Lord, our King, our Master. And that we are called to do so while giving thanks. And that's of critical importance because our thanks to the Father can only come through Jesus. There's no other way to approach God. Well, that's if you want to keep yourself intact and not completely incinerated in a nanosecond, because God is in fact holy, holy, holy. You know, Pastor Andrew spent a lot of time with us going through Leviticus. I think it's pretty clear. You don't just get to walk up to God and go, hey, what's up, and give him a high five. No, we approach a holy God on his holy terms. And yet here we have not just an avenue, not just an approach, not just a day of atonement once a year whereby we experience the forgiveness of sins. No, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God, that all the, you know, the tabernacle and the temple were there to depict what Jesus would do for real. And he's done it. And now we have full access to God through him. And so we give thanks through Jesus to God the Father. And his name, who he is, the Lord, compels us in every part of life, and especially in the way that we express gratitude to him. And that's what we have as God's people, as God's children. And so let's learn to live lives that increasingly overflow with thanks. We need to keep this passage in mind throughout the week. Please don't leave here and just go off into the regular pace of life. You know, there's nothing wrong with turkey. It's good stuff. Eat your turkey. You know, fall prey to your tryptophan nap. That's fine. If you want to watch some football, watch some football. You know, you want to do a Black Friday sale, whatever. But here's the thing. All of those things have a way of encroaching on our lives, don't they? If we don't stop and say, Lord, help us to see that your peace has been achieved. Let that peace be the umpire of my heart in every relationship. Lord, let your word indwell us as a church family together. And as we sing to you, let it be something where we instruct one another, we encourage one another, we exhort one another. And Lord, may your name compel me to take every element of life to do all in your name. Everything that I do, every moment. Whether it's at home or at work or in the neighborhood, whether it's while I'm driving, whether it's while I'm, you know, at the store, you know, whether it's when I'm sitting next to crazy Uncle Louie during the Thanksgiving meal and he wants to talk about politics again, wherever it is, may it be that I am giving thanks through Jesus and I'm doing all that I do in and because of him. And as we see life that way, and as we allow these truths to permeate our hearts deliberately, not just now, but tomorrow, and the day after, as we think on these things, that's when our lives will increasingly overflow with thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in this time. We thank you that we have so much to truly overflow within thanksgiving. And we ask, Lord, that at this time of year especially, you would grace us to see this, and that we would be those who live out this beautiful thing, the peace that you've achieved, the word that you've given us to dwell richly within us together as your people. And the being compelled by your name, by who you are, to walk anew. And so we look to you now to accomplish this amongst us as we seek to submit to you and follow you with all our hearts for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.